Last Sunday, front page news in Atlanta was that police had found a stolen car. Now, there wasn't anything special about the car, and the story really wasn't about the car. It was about how they found the car. You know, it seemed like a scene that may have come straight out of your TV screen from some detective TV show. The story talks about a police officer in front of a wall full of computer monitors that are showing cameras, 11,000 cameras, all over the city of Atlanta. Images that the police department has access to. 11,000 cameras makes Atlanta one of the top 10 cities in the world when it comes to surveillance that's being done by law enforcement through video footage. The article went on to say that 8 of the top 10 cities with the greatest video surveillance are in China. Currently, the government in China has over 800,000 cameras used for surveillance across the nation. And in addition to using facial recognition software, they're also developing emotion recognition software by looking at children's facial responses and monitoring their brain waves, so that they can look at a person's face and see what emotions they're feeling and what they're thinking when they see a phrase or when they see a picture. Now, if you're familiar with the novel 1984, Big Brother is definitely watching. You know, I wonder, does the idea that a government could be watching everything you say and do, that they could be monitoring how you use your time, what things you watch, and potentially now even the way your face responds with emotion to a certain image or statement? There are definitely some concerns to be had when people have the access to that kind of information. It brings up interesting questions. Would you act differently if you knew that the police or the government or your boss, or your spouse, could see everything that you were doing? As Christians, we need to understand that everything we say and do is watched. You are under 24/7 video, audio, and even emotional surveillance. The one who sees you is Jesus. Jesus describes himself to the church at Thyatira as the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Proverbs tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. Would being watched cause you to do things differently? Would you drive differently if you knew that every action on the road was seen by the police? Would you do your job differently if you knew that every moment of every day while you were at work, your boss could see exactly what you were doing? Would you browse the internet differently if you knew that your spouse knew of every website you visited? See, the reality is that Jesus sees it all. And he doesn't just see the things you do. He sees the things you think. He sees what you feel. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He has eyes like fire. He has feet like polished, pure bronze, which shows his power and his holiness, his purity. And just in case there's any doubt about who Jesus is, to the church at Thyatira, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. This is the only time in the entire book of Revelation that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. And I believe Jesus uses this phrase here because he's about to say to the church at Thyatira some things that better have the seal of approval that come from the throne of God, if they are going to be heeded and taken as instruction. What does the one who sees all things with absolute purity and absolute holiness see in the church at Thyatira. Verse 19 says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. There is good stuff happening in Thyatira, and it's getting better. Their latter works exceed the first. They're growing as a church, maybe numerically, not necessarily numerically, but things are getting better. They are growing as a church. There's growth to be excited about. There's growth to be encouraged about. And while there are similarities between what's happening in Thyatira and what we saw last week in Pergamum, I think it's most instructive to compare Thyatira with Ephesus. Remember the first church we looked at? Remember what was happening in Ephesus? They were doing a lot of great things. They were holding fast to the truth, but they had abandoned the love that they had at first. Ephesus had lost their love. Thyatira has the love. They have the faith. They're serving and enduring patiently. They're growing. But while Jesus praises Ephesus for not tolerating false teachers, he says to Thyatira, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. See, there's a pendulum that tends to swing back and forth in churches. And it swings back and forth between, okay, we can go really hard over this way, and we're going to hold fast to the truth. We're going to hold fast to what God has revealed to us, and we are not going to tolerate anything that goes against the Word of God. But churches often swing so far that way that they forget to love people, and they forget that loving God is every bit as important as crucial in holding fast to the truth. So then some churches will swing back the other way. Well, we need to love. You know, we don't want to make anybody feel bad, so we're going to love, but then they pull away from the truth. And it seems like that's what's happened in Thyatira. They've swung back so far that now, in the name of love, they are not willing to call out false teaching in the church. And so Jesus points out there's a false teacher in your church, and he uses the reference to Jezebel. Now, like we saw with Balaam last week, a reference to the prophet Balaam in the Old Testament, there wasn't really a person named Balaam in Pergamum. There's not really a person named Jezebel in Thyatira. But Jesus is bringing up this image, Jezebel, from the Old Testament to show how evil and wicked the false teacher is in the church. Just to make sure we're all aware of who Jezebel was. Jezebel was married to King Ahab in the nation of Israel. And she was not from Israel. She came from another nation. She worshipped false gods. She was so passionate about her worship of these false gods that she had the prophets of Yahweh killed. She wanted them all destroyed, anyone who spoke for Yahweh. One time Ahab, her husband, was pouting because he wanted this vineyard and Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, wouldn't sell it to him. And so Jezebel says, well, I'll get you the vineyard. And she gets people to accuse Naboth, who was a good man, of evil things. So he's stoned, and she goes to Ahab, here's his vineyard. That's the kind of person that Jezebel was. Eventually, she ends up getting thrown over a city wall and eaten by dogs. So there's a person in the church in Thyatira who is like Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. She claims to speak for God, but her words are deceitful. She may even be claiming to give some deep secret revelation from God that Jesus actually calls the deep things of Satan. Verse 24 tells us that Thyatira is not doing what they need to with this teaching. They're not handling this. And we need to know, how should we handle false teachers in the church? And first, I want to just clarify a little bit what I mean by a false teacher, what we should be thinking in terms of a false teacher. A false teacher is someone who teaches things in the church that contradict clear, undisputed core elements of the gospel. Let me just say that again. Someone who teaches things in the church that contradict clear, undisputed core elements of the gospel. So, as an example, let's say someone believes and teaches in the church that the NIV Bible is the only Bible you should use. Does that make them a false teacher? Well, not necessarily. They may have reasons why they believe that the NIV is the best translation for us to use. They may have what they believe are valid reasons for that decision. And while I would disagree with them, I wouldn't put that person in the category of a false teacher. We have different opinions. Maybe their opinions are very strong, but believing that you ought to use a certain translation of the Bible doesn't necessarily contradict, as long as it's a translation of the Bible that hasn't completely taken the scripture in error, doesn't really contradict the truth of the gospel. But let's say that person says, well, you can't be saved unless you are reading the gospel from the NIV Bible. Or they call a church that's using any translation other than the NIV Bible an apostate church or not a true church. Now, that's gone beyond, okay, this is a conviction they have, and this now, they've added something to the gospel. They have added a requirement to faith in Jesus. Now you don't just need to believe in Jesus and trust in what he's done for salvation. You've also got to read a certain translation of the Bible. Otherwise, you're not genuinely saved. Otherwise, you're not genuinely a church. And that, I believe, would move them into the category of a false teacher. What about teaching on moral issues? What if someone starts teaching that lying is okay? Now, on the surface, that doesn't seem to be contradicting a core element of the gospel. But what's the gospel? The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, why are we perishing? We're perishing because of sin. We're perishing because we have done things that are wrong. We have done things that are against God. And if we change the clear teaching of Scripture and we say that sin is not sin, now we are doing something that is going to distort the way that people understand the gospel. And we see that all over in our world. Rather than say, that's wrong and that's rebellion against God and you need to be saved from that rebellion, we say, well, no, that's not all that bad. You know, lying, if you need to lie to get what you want, then that's okay. We do that in a lot of areas in our society, but it's not something we can do in the church. Someone who is saying that what the Bible calls sin and clearly calls sin is not sin is a false teacher in the church. A false teacher is not someone who's asking questions and genuinely trying to understand what the Bible says. A false teacher is not someone who disagrees with you about how all the end time stuff is going to play out. There may be things that we disagree about on peripheral issues in the church that doesn't make somebody a false teacher. But a false teacher is someone who does something or says something, teaches something in the church that contradicts that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We need to understand how to deal with teachers in the church who contradict the core key elements of the gospel. And we're going to see here, as we get in here, Jesus first, he sees these false teachers. He knows that these false teachers, what they're doing in the church. And it's not, and he's going to deal with them, and it's not going to be pretty. Look at verses 22 and 23. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So do you see why Jesus says he's the Son of God? If somebody starts saying, I'm going to strike her children dead because they follow her teaching, they better have some pretty strong authority to back that up with. Jesus says, I am the Son of God, and this is what I'm going to do to those who are practicing and following false teaching in the church. So what's this false teaching? Well, we need to understand kind of what was going on in Thyatira. Thyatira, there are more trade guilds known to be there from archaeological discoveries than any other city in the ancient world. And that's significant because Thyatira wasn't that big of a city. And so these trade guilds were huge. They were very important to your life in Thyatira. It was like belonging to kind of like a union. But if you weren't part of that union, you weren't part of all the benefits of the networking and the contacts you would have with that. And so you needed, if you were a bricklayer, you needed to be a part of the bricklayer's guild. Otherwise, you were going to have a hard time making a living. Now, the problem with that for Christians was that each one of these guilds had a patron god or goddess that they attributed their trade to. And they would have festivals, and they would offer sacrifices. And those festivals were always done. They would eat meals, and they would say, well, we're eating this meal to the honor of Zeus, or to the honor of one of the other gods that was their patron god. And Christians, with good conscience, could not do that. And the church taught that you shouldn't do that. You should not engage in this idolatry. But what seems to be happening in Thyatira is they're teaching, oh, that's not all that bad. You can engage in those trade guilds. You can do those things because, and this is part of the Gnostic theology that would be developed, you're just doing those things with your body. And what you do with your body doesn't really affect your soul. You can spiritually be worshiping God, but physically be worshiping Zeus, and there's no problem with that. But there was a problem with that. And Jesus says what she's teaching is wrong. It's false teaching. People in the church are participating in festivals that honor pagan gods. And there's a woman in the church teaching them that that's all right. That's okay. Just keep on doing it. You need to do that to survive in this world. Now, this is not intended to be a dig against women. It just so happens in Thyatira that the problem was a woman. This is not a dig against women in general. But the problem here in Thyatira is the church lets it happen. I mean, did they not realize it was wrong? Did they not see it as false teaching? They just let it go on. And Jesus says, you're tolerating the woman Jezebel. And the thing is, in the church, if someone is teaching something false, we need to be able to recognize it. And how are we going to be able to recognize false teaching? We need to read and study and meditate on the truth of God's word. And we need to test things that we're hearing against what God has said in his word. We need to take a page out of Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch's playbook and say, what does the text say? What does it say? If you're making some claim, if a teacher is making claim, where do you get that from the Bible? Where are you getting that from the scripture? And if someone starts saying, well, it's okay for you to worship idols, then you better have a lot of places in Scripture that are going to back that up, because I can point to a lot of places in Scripture that say you should not worship idols. If you're going to say that that's okay, then you've got to have evidence from the Bible that proves it. You see, we need to see false teaching like Jesus sees the false teaching. In Ephesus, the church needed to love what Jesus loved. In Thyatira, the church needed to hate what Jesus hates. And Jesus hates false teaching. And I want to just point out real briefly three ways that false teaching tends to happen in the church. First, the thing, false teaching is going to appeal to your flesh. Jesus says that this woman Jezebel is seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. There's sexual immorality involved. There's food sacrificed to idols. There's the ability to make a living in this town. And the thing with false teaching is false teaching will often try to get you to gratify your sinful desires. You have natural cravings, desires that God has given you, your desire for food, your desire for pleasure. Those are God-given desires. False teaching will often try to get you to gratify those desires in a sinful way. False teaching will also appeal to your pride. Jesus talks about the deep things of Satan. Most likely what he's referring to here is that the false teacher was having some deep mystical way of thinking and thinking about sin and thinking about God. And God has revealed this special teaching to me. The false teacher would not have called the things that she was teaching the deep things of Satan. You know, that would have kind of raised a really big red flag in the church. The false teacher was probably saying they're more like the deep things of God. But Jesus says those deep things, those things that they can't really show you from Scripture, but it's this extra spiritual revelation that they've been given, those are actually the deep things of Satan. But it appeals to your pride because it's like, well, oh, they know something I don't know. They've learned something I haven't learned. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to miss out on this special revelation, this special knowledge that God has given them. And so rather than say, no, I don't see it. I don't see where that's at in the Bible. They go along with it. Say, well, maybe God revealed something to them. No, if God reveals something to someone and it contradicts what's in the Scripture, then it wasn't God that revealed that to them. That was Satan. Satan was deceiving them. So false teaching will appeal to your flesh. It'll appeal to your pride. And then it can also just add to the simple command to believe and walk by faith in Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. Sometimes false teaching can be about trying to get you to think you've got to do something else to be really spiritual. You need a second blessing. You need to do certain things. You need to memorize this prayer and pray this prayer every day, and that's going to bring spiritual blessing into your life. We need to see Bible reading, prayer, worship, gathering together with God's people. Those things are important to us, but we don't do those because it's a magical formula that brings blessing into our life. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with other believers, we don't see those as hoops we have to jump through to get blessing from God. We need to see them like we see food. We need to see them like we see water. If we don't have food, if we don't have water, we will die. If we don't have the Word of God, if we don't pray, if we don't fellowship together with other believers, we will wither up and die spiritually. We don't do those things because they're works where we earn God's blessing. We do those things because they are like food to us. They are more precious to us than honey, more precious to us than gold. And we need those things in our lives because we will not be able to refute false teachers and identify false teachers if we don't see the things in the church that Jesus sees. And in the church, you are the eyes of Jesus. Jesus sees everything, and he is going to deal with the things he sees in the church. But right now, you are the eyes of Jesus in the church that need to be able to see the false teaching that may try to creep in. You are the ones who need to see the things that need to be pointed out. And I'll just forewarn you that that first point is much longer than the next two. Next two are much more brief. You need to see the false teaching and confront it because you're a means of grace to the false teachers in the church. You're a means of grace. You're a channel, an avenue through which God is being generous to someone. See, Jesus is the ultimate means of grace. It was through Jesus, through his death on the cross, that God extended his grace to us. The Bible is a means of grace, giving us instruction. Prayer is a means of grace because we can have fellowship with God. And when you speak the truth to someone who is being deceived and who is deceiving others by teaching something false in the church, you are a way in which God is being gracious, in which God is being generous to that person. Look at Revelation 22 and 23 and 26 through 28, and just look at the contrast between these. In verse 22, this is the judgment that Jesus will bring. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Then jump down to verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You know, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there, but there's a big difference between what happens to those who don't repent of the false teaching and those who do repent of the false teaching. And here's what we need to remember is Jesus loves his bride, the church. And he gives the false teachers time to repent. Did you see that? Where he gave the false teacher time to repent, but she refused to repent. But he is only going to sit around so long and let someone else seduce his bride. Here's the scenario. You're at a wedding. The couple gets married. There's a party after the wedding. And at this party, one of the bride's old boyfriends comes and starts making the moves on the bride. Now, at some point, when the groom realizes what's going on, something's about to happen, okay? You know, if the groom is restrained and polite, he is going to say, it's time for you to leave and not come back. And if the boyfriend doesn't leave, it's going to get ugly. Now, let's say you're a friend who's at the wedding and you realize what's about to happen. You know what this guy is about to do. And you say, yeah, don't do that. You need to stay away from her. If you can't control yourself, then you need to leave. You're the friend of the bride. You're the friend of the groom in the church. Jesus is going to come and take care of things. But it will be a whole lot better for that person who is teaching something false in the church if you point out what they're teaching and they repent, and they conquer that sin in their life, rather than if Jesus comes and deals with it personally. You are a means of grace to false teachers and those who are deceived by those false teachers in the church. And then I also want you to see that you're in training. And what happens to the one who conquers, who holds fast to the truth, who repents of false teaching? Jesus will give them authority over the nations. They will rule with a rod of iron. This is you he's talking about. You, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, this is what Jesus says is going to be true of you. You will have authority over the nations. You will rule them with a rod of iron, like a rod of iron would rule over an earthen pot. If an earthen pot rebels against a rod of iron, it's not the rod of iron that's going to break. That's a descriptor of how we will rule with Jesus over all of the nations. And I'm not going to try to explain to you all of that means. We're going to learn more about that as we go through Revelation, but I'll forewarn you, there's still going to be a lot of questions about that, even when we get done with the book of Revelation. But it is clear that Jesus says those who repent, those who conquer the sin in their lives, those who have faith in Jesus will rule over nations. And that means that right now, when it comes to dealing with false teachers in the church, you are in training for what you are going to do in eternity, for what you're going to do in the kingdom of God. You get to practice ruling with justice and with equity and with love and with compassion. You get to practice ruling under the authority of another. See, you're not the ultimate authority. Jesus is the authority. He's given us his word. He's given us his truth. And we learn now how to rule in the kingdom of God based on the authority that he's given us in the Bible. How to test everything according to his word. You're in training to rule in the kingdom of God as under subjects of Jesus. See, false teaching has been a temptation ever since the first days of the church. Remember, this is not happening too long after Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. Satan will try to trick and to deceive, to turn our hearts away from the truth that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners from the wrath of God. He's going to come up with things that sound cool. He's going to come up with things that make us feel better about ourselves. He might come up with things that seem more enjoyable. Maybe he'll even come up with things that sound really, really spiritual. They sound like really godly stuff, like somebody's really in touch with God. Maybe like somebody's been to heaven and they've met God. But we can't let ourselves or others in the church be seduced away from the truth of the gospel. And that truth is that every person on the planet deserves judgment because we've rebelled against God. And that God sent Jesus, his son, to be God with us, to die on the cross, to take our place, so that anyone who trusts in Jesus can be saved from their sin and have eternal life with God. That we will be raised in new bodies that will live with Jesus for all of eternity. And he promises that those who believe will have the Holy Spirit in us to lead us and help us to live righteously. That we are created for good works. We're created to do things that are honoring to God. And that we shouldn't tolerate sin in our lives, because Jesus saved us for better things than that. He saved us to set us free from that sin. No wonder when the flaming eyes of Jesus look into your heart, what do they see? Do they see faith? Do they see love for God? Do they see love for people? Do they see a hunger to read and understand Jesus' words to us in the Bible? Is there a Jezebel hiding in your heart? Are you tolerating something that Jesus calls evil? Tolerating what Jesus calls evil, whether it's in your heart or whether it's in the church, is deadly tolerance. We can't tolerate what Jesus calls evil. Now, I'm not talking about in the world. We have to tolerate certain things in the world and say, well, I can't necessarily change what that person does. I'm still not going to call it right. But if that tries to creep into the church, we can't tolerate it. We have to call evil, evil, and respond in the way that Jesus wants us to in worshiping him. You know, if the eyes of Jesus are exposing something in your heart, then I urge you to listen to what Jesus says here. Please hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you, because this is an opportunity for you to repent. This is an opportunity for you to conquer sin that may be in your life so that you can follow Christ with love, that you can follow him and believe him and trust him with your life and live with him for all of eternity.